Death is an intruder. It's that intruder that comes and takes our loved ones from us. Those who are our nearest and dearest. Death has really got a universal aspect. No matter who we are, no matter where we are, death will find us, and the hand of death will remove us. We find that Paul, as he writes to the Hebrew Christians in Hebrews chapter 9, he says, "It is appointed unto men once to die." As he writes to the Corinthians in his first letter in 1 Corinthians 15, he refers to death, and he describes death there as the last enemy. The last enemy that Christ will destroy at his coming, when he comes in power and in great glory. Over in the book of the Revelation, Revelation chapter 21, in the opening verses of the chapter, we find that John in vision says, "I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea." And then he goes on to say that he saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And he goes on in verse 3 to declare, "I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death." I want, for just a few moments this evening, to have you consider with me this very solemn subject, the subject of death. I want to speak upon it simply, and I trust in speaking upon it simply, I will be speaking upon it scripturally. And so as we come then to consider this most sobering subject, that of death, first thing I want to draw your attention to is simply this: the entrance of death. The entrance of death. How did death enter into the world? How did death become a universal part of the human experience? How did that happen? How did that occur? Well, in order to understand it, and we want to understand it from the scriptures, we must needs go back to the book of beginnings and just dwell for a little time upon those opening chapters of Genesis. Genesis chapter 1, chapter 2, and chapter 3. You will know that in those chapters we have the record of God's great creative work, God's great creative activity. And of course the crowning act of God's creation was when man was created, and when man was created in the image of God. We read of it over there in Genesis 1, verse 26. God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness." And verse 27 says, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them." And then if you read further down that first chapter of Genesis, you find that with all of God's work of creation now completed, in verse 31, we find these words: "And God saw everything that he had made." God saw everything that he had made. "And behold, it was very good." All that God had made, all that God had created, as he surveyed it, as he looked upon it, he was able to say, "It is very good." Adam was created in the image of God. At that point in time, there was no process or processes at work in his physical frame that would lead to the grave. All is very good. That's what the Lord declared. That's what the Lord said. All is very good. Well, if all is very good in this great creative handiwork of God that he had wrought, how did death enter this very good world that God had made, and the man whom he had created in his own image? But we know that death did enter. We have been reminded in that verse that I quoted from Hebrews 9, it is appointed unto man once to die. Well, we move from Genesis 1 into Genesis 2, chapter 2. And in the second chapter of Genesis, we find that God is focusing on how he created man and how he created and made the woman. And in the very special place that God had prepared so that he could put those whom he had created in that very special place. And the very special place that I'm referring to, as you will probably realize, is none other than the Garden of Eden. We're told in that chapter the very wonderful relationship in which our first parents stood with their Creator. And then in Genesis chapter 2 we have the Lord speaking forth in verse 16. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. That's the Garden of Eden. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Here we have the Lord himself speaking about the concept of death. I say again, speaking about the concept of death. And as he speaks about the concept of death here, you'll notice that he links it to something. He links it to Adam's responsibility. And if Adam is going to live by the word that the Lord has spoken, by the word that the Lord has revealed, then he's going to know untold blessing. And in those words that I've just read to you in Genesis 2 and verse 17, the Lord is really saying that to Adam. Adam, as long as you order your life according to my will expressed in my word, then what blessings will be yours? But if you do not, then death is going to come. And we know what our first parents did. They actually partook of that forbidden fruit, and spiritual death came to them immediately. Because their fellowship and their communion that they had with God, their Creator, is no more. For they sinned. And they sinned grievously before the Lord, and they transgressed his holy commandment. And there began that process in their bodies. And that process began in the body of Adam, that would take his body back to the dust from whence it was made. Well, leaving those chapters in Genesis, we come to this chapter in Romans 5 that we were reading together. And we find that here Paul, as he writes to the Romans, to the Christians at Rome, in this fifth chapter, in one verse of the chapter, he really summarizes what Moses wrote in those early chapters in the book of Genesis, in Genesis 1, 2 and 3. Of course, he wrote all the other chapters as well, but we're just thinking particularly of those opening chapters because of the subject matter in hand tonight. And the verse that I'm referring to in the 5th chapter of Romans is none other than verse 12, where we read these words. Wherefore, Paul says, as by one man sin entered into the world. As by one man sin entered into the world. Sin entered into the world through one man. That one man was Adam. And we've already referred to that there back in Genesis. So Paul says here, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death. Death by sin. So he's saying this, that it was by sin or through sin that death entered into the world. If there had been no sin, there would have been no death. That's the message that's clear here from what Paul is saying. If there would be no sin, there would have been no death. Sin was not a part of the original creation of God. Not a part of that original creation. But death is now a part of human experience because sin entered in. The entrance of death, and that's what we're considering here in our first point, the entrance of death awaited the entrance of sin. But back to that 12th verse in Romans 5, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death. This is the subject we're thinking about. So death passed upon all men. I want you to get that. Death passed upon all men. Why? We're told. For that all have sinned. For that all have sinned. Death is now the experience of all, because Paul tells us here, all have sinned. All have sinned in one act of sin. And where therefore did they all sin? Remember, the presence of death indicates the presence of sin. But how could it be that when we have thought about Adam sinning, now we're told here in this 12th verse, death passed upon all men? For that all have sinned. Well, when we remember what Paul wrote to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 15, we will, I hope, get the answer very clearly. Let me read you the verse in 1 Corinthians 15, in verse 22. He said this, for as in Adam all die, as in Adam all die. How is that? That in Adam all die. For this very simple reason, that God made Adam the representative head of all humanity. And if Adam hadn't sinned, if he hadn't fallen, then he and all that were represented by him would have been confirmed in that state of holiness. And God could still have said, it is all very good. But that was not so. Adam disobeyed. Adam sinned. And once he sinned, and with his sinning, death came, and death is now the universal experience, and sin is the universal moral condition of all men. Adam sinned not only for himself, but representatively, he stood for us. And when he sinned, we sinned in him and with him. There's no other explanation to give but that explanation to keep
in accordance with what the Scriptures teach. For as in Adam, all die. So death entered, and we're thinking about the entrance of death. Death entered with the entrance of sin. That means, according to Romans 5, verse 12 here, that death passed upon all men. It means we're all marked for death. We're all marked for death. And why are we all marked for death? Because we're all sinners. We're all sinners. And what does the Scripture say? That the wages of sin, what is it? The wages of sin is death. So this is something of the entrance of death. Then that brings us to consider in the second place the experience of death. The experience of death. And I do mean that. I've chosen that word deliberately. The experience. The experience of death. Adam died. He experienced death. Abraham died. Isaac. Jacob. They died. When you turn to that fifth chapter in the book of Genesis, again and again, right down the chapter, you read the words, "And he died. And he died, and he died, and he died." You go down the names, and they experience death. Now, I know that death comes in different ways, in this sense that sometimes it's very sudden, just unexpectedly, in a moment. Someone dies, they experience death. It may be for others that death will be experienced at the end of a very trying and a very lingering illness. And death will come and death will be experienced. It might be for others that just some vital organ or organs of the body just cease to function as they were intended. And death comes and death is experienced. And you see, they have come to meet with that appointment with death. And so when your appointment with death, when your appointment with death comes in God's appointment book, God has an appointment book. And he has got your appointment with death marked in it. And he's got my appointment with death marked in it too. And when your appointment with death that is marked in God's appointment book comes up, and we don't know when it'll be, we don't know the moment, we don't know the time, we can't put the date on it and the hour, but it's there, it's going to be certain. What's going to happen when you die? What's going to be the experience of death? However death may come, what's going to happen at death? What's going to happen in the experience of death? Well, let's see from the Scriptures what's going to happen. As human beings, we're comprised of a body and a soul. That's the clear teaching of the Word of God. Couldn't be clearer. I know there are some who go around teaching just the very opposite to that, but it's not in keeping with the Scriptures, because we do have a body and we do have a soul. And we find over there in Matthew 10 verse 28 the words, "Fear not them which kill the body but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." So the Lord was making it very clear that man, as he was made by God, is a body-soul entity. And the soul and the body are united. throughout the entire length of our days on this earth, right up until that moment when we meet with death, when that appointed time comes. Up until that moment, we are a body-soul union. That's how God made us. We're not disembodied spirits, nor are we dispirited bodies. We're a body-soul union, a body-soul entity. And the soul and body are inseparably joined in our consciousness and in our experience, right up until the moment of death. I know there are some who claim out-of-body experiences. They claim that they died, and then they were able to look down on their lifeless body. But they didn't die. They have been deceived about death and what happens at death. You see, death is the real, but temporary, separation of soul and body. It's that real separation of soul and body. You remember how James expresses it in his little epistle? Over there in James chapter 2, the last verse of the second chapter, he said this: "For as the body without the spirit is dead." The body without the spirit is dead. So faith without works is dead also. So, to put it another way, he's really saying when the soul leaves the body, then the body is declared dead. The body is declared dead. Soul and body have been separated. And that's what happens at death. That's the experience of death. The separation of the soul from the body. I think of what we read concerning Stephen over there in Acts chapter 7. In the previous chapter, at the sixth chapter, we read how that his face shone as it had been the face of an angel, Acts 6 and verse 15, the last verse of the sixth chapter. And then when we come into Acts chapter 7, we find that Stephen begins to preach Christ to his fellow Jews. But their hearts are hard. And we read in Acts 7, in verse 54, "And when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, Behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. And when he saw that, he was still a body-soul entity." But let's read on. "Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen." They stoned him, calling upon God and saying, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." What was Stephen expecting at death? He was expecting, as death approached, the separation of his body and his soul. And in verse 60, he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. It's another way of saying he died. He experienced death. For the believer in Christ, for the Christian, death is a sleep for the body, not for the soul, but for the body. And Stephen's body would sleep until the resurrection. We're thinking about the experience of death. When Christ died, what was death to him? What was death to him? Well, we read over in Luke chapter 23, verse 44, and it was about the sixth hour, and there was a darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. And the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, and this is what he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. Into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. He died. Christ really and truly died. We were reading in another verse in Romans 5 that Christ died. Christ died for the ungodly. His death was a real death. He actually, really, truly died. But here he says, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And then he gave up the ghost. Where was his body? Still on the cross. It was still on the cross at that point in time. And then as you read on down the chapter, we read of Joseph begging the body of the Lord Jesus. And then his body was placed in the tomb. But he did cry to his father and say, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. His spirit was separated from his body in the experience of death. That's what we're speaking of here. The experience of death. That then brings us in the third place to speak to you about the expectation after death. The expectation after death. When we experience death, the body is declared dead. The body is declared dead. We know what happens to the body, don't we? The body starts that process of decomposition. It was so when Lazarus died. You remember how it's expressed there? In John chapter 11, verse 39, Jesus said, Take ye away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days. Yes, the body begins that process of decomposition. And when God spoke to Adam, After he had sinned, you remember he said, Dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. What happens to the soul? What happens to the soul? Well, we find what happens to the soul from the scriptures very clearly. You see, there are some who experience death and they're prepared to die. They're prepared to die. And then, alas, there are others who experience death and they're not prepared to die. They haven't made the right preparation. You see, the immediate state of the soul after death is determined by that preparation that's done, or the lack of it. What preparation have you done, or have you made, for death? Have you made any? Have you ever thought about it? Or have you said, oh, that's too solemn a subject, preacher. I really, I really don't want to think about dying. Maybe later on in life I'll contemplate it. Maybe I'll consider it. But no, I just couldn't think about that. I just hope it will all be okay for me when death comes. Is that how you're viewing things? Is that how you're considering life? Thinking about things? What happens to the soul at death? Well, let's for a moment go to Luke chapter 16. And here we have the death of two individuals. The death of two individuals. We've got the death of a beggar man. And we have the death of a rich man. We're told in Luke 16 verse 22, and it came to pass that the beggar died. He experienced death. The beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died. He experienced death and was buried. That's a reference to his body. He was buried. The body was buried. But then the very next verse says this: and in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. You see, that rich man whose soul went to hell, he had the same experience as the beggar man as far as death was concerned. And yet, with no suspension of his experience, we read about his soul there in that 23rd verse. In hell, he lifted up his eyes. He lifted up his eyes, being in torments. You see, he died. His body was buried. But his soul went to hell. Because he obviously hadn't made the right and necessary preparation. His soul went immediately into a place of conscious torment and conscious suffering. This is what happened. Don't we read about Judas Iscariot? We read about where his body went there in Acts chapter 1. And we're told about where his soul went to his own place. His soul wasn't annihilated. His soul wasn't in some kind of state of suspension or soul sleep. Just the very opposite. Just the very opposite. You see, unless you make the right preparation, when you experience death, your soul is going to hell. That's just how solemn this is. That's just how serious this is. And you're sitting here in this meeting, and you haven't yet made preparation, the right preparation to die. Do you understand if you don't, from God's word tonight, where your soul's going at death? It's going where the soul of the rich man went, where the soul of Judas Iscariot went, and where the souls of all others who have never come to trust in Christ and take Him as Lord and Savior. You see, when it comes to death for those who have made the right preparation by turning from their sin and trusting Christ alone to save their soul, you remember how Paul speaks about it? whenever he's writing to the Philippians, let me just remind you of those well-known words. In Philippians 1 verse 21, he says, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." He's speaking about death. And he says, "For me, it's going to be gain." Because he had made the right preparation. Therefore, he can speak about death in those terms. And in verse 23, he goes on to say, "I'm in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart, to die, and to be with Christ," which he says is far better. It's far better to enter through the gates of death into the immediate conscious presence of Christ. That's what he's saying. You see, that's what's going to be the experience of all who, when they die, who die in Christ. They're going to be with Christ as to their soul, with the Lord. Whenever Paul is speaking about this, when he's writing to the Corinthians in his second letter, 2 Corinthians 5, he says this in verse 6, "Therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, while we're at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord." And the word that's translated absent in that verse, do you know the literal meaning of it? The literal meaning of it is simply this: away from home. Away from home. We are absent from the Lord. We are away from home, from the Lord. He says, while we're in the body. Don't we sometimes think about home? Maybe if we've been away for a protracted time from home, do not our thoughts turn to home? Do we not think about saying, we'll soon be home. We'll soon be home. Well, you see, for the believer, this world is not the believer's home. Heaven is the eternal home of every blood-bought child of God. The eternal home. Going home. Home for the believer is where Christ is. And where is Christ? He's in heaven. He's in heaven. And home for the one who has trusted Christ is where he is. So heaven is home. If you're saved, you're going home. You're going home. And you maybe know of others who have experienced death and they're no longer here on this earth. And they've gone home. They've gone and entered into their eternal home, where the Lord Jesus is, the one who saved them, the one who shed his blood to redeem them. They've gone to be with him. What's your hope of going there? Have you made the preparation? Oh yes, when death comes, there is that separation of soul and body. That's what's referred to as the intermediate state. But I just want to close by thinking about the final state. The final state. And that's going to be realized when the Lord Jesus comes back again. And he is coming back again. There is the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And at his coming, the bodies and the souls of all are going to be reunited. Oh yes, there's that temporary separation now of death. But then when he comes again, there will be that reuniting. And there will be that judgment. You remember those words that we read over in John chapter 5, verse 28, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Paul tells us in Acts 24:15, and there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. Think of those words that we find in Matthew 25, verse 31, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him. Then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats, and he shall set the sheep on his right hand, and put the goats on the left. And then he'll say to those on his right hand, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. But then as we read on down the chapter, in verse 41, then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Oh, what will that be like? From the judgment, with a reunited body and soul, being ushered into the eternal torments of hell. That will be your experience, unless you come to Christ and get saved before death comes. There's no opportunity after death. There's no opportunity after death. And you don't know when death's coming for you. And you need to be ready. You need to be prepared. You need to come to Christ tonight. You need to come to the Lord Jesus now. For there's a judgment day that is coming. And what a day that's going to be. Over there in the book of the Revelation, don't we read of the judgment of that last day? Verse 11, I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. In verse 15, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life, listen, was cast into the lake of fire. Whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. And verse 10 of that same chapter says, and the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. That's the word of God. That means that's truth, because God's word is truth. The torment of soul and body that has been reunited, there'll be no respite, there'll be no relief. And that torment will just go on forever and ever. Don't we have somewhat similar language in Revelation chapter 14? And there, in verse 11, we read these words, and the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest, day nor night. The smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest, day nor night. If the fire were to go out, well, then there wouldn't be any smoke, would there? won't go out. And we read about the smoke of their torment. If there was no torment to create the smoke, if we can express it even like that, then it would cease. But the reality is that the torment is unending. Do you want to face that? Do you want to face that? Now you have an opportunity. Now you have an opportunity to get right with God. To get into that right relationship with God by coming to Jesus Christ and believing on Him, trusting Him. And as we were reading in Romans 5, with this I close in Romans 8, the opening verses say, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. In other words, what Paul is saying there is that there's no condemnation to those who are saved. They're not going to experience the torments of the damned. But it's only in Christ that you're saved. It's only in Christ that you're saved from the storms of God's wrath. He invites you to come to Him. He bids you come. When? Now. Come now to the Savior and be saved. Let's bow in prayer.